just to get. Yes, it's really a privilege to have both of you here. You're an amazing couple. God has used them so powerfully in many communities. They led a church in Paul, and they were involved in leading the church in Stellenbosch and now in Worcester. And they've just been such an amazing shepherds to so many people over the years, and it's really a privilege for us to have you here with us. Thank you for sharing around your life, your marriage. They brought their beautiful children along, all of them. So it's great to have the whole family here, and I just want to welcome you. Please come up, and I'm going to pray for you, and they're going to share with us some of the things that they've learned in life, in their relationship with God, in their marriage. And we are just so grateful that you could make it and share with us. Let me just pray for you. Father, we thank you for Rick and Alida, Lord. Thank you for the blessing that they are to so many people, and how you're going to use them also this morning just to speak through them also to us. Lord, we honor them and we welcome them, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless them for sharing with us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andries. Thank you. So we're probably supposed to sit here on the whale skin chairs. Whale skin chairs. Genuine. Yeah, genuine leathers. Thank you. Okay. Good morning, church. It's really great to be here. I have a little bit of a flashback. Who of you have seen the voice where the chair, and then the people sing, and then you turn around, and then I had that experience with you guys. I didn't expect so many people. We are used to ministering to 50 to maybe 70 people on a Sunday, so I'm just going to focus on this block. It's really great to be with you this morning. Maybe just a little bit about myself. I'm from the Free State, so please excuse my English. I learned English a little bit in school, but most of it Friday evenings from MacGyver and the A-Team. So the older people will know who that is. Younger people, go and Google that. But been in the Cape for 22 years now in ministry with Shofar. It's been a privilege and a blast. Lots of ups, lots of downs. Married to a beautiful woman, Alida, from the Brede River in the Kaap. And the two of us... What do you say? What's a good word? Procreated? No, created. Sin, that's the English is a problem, né? But beautiful children, Ricardo, Fia, and Hubert. And I just want to thank them for coming to church with us once again, having to listen to their dad's jokes again and pretending that it's funny. Really appreciate that. And yeah, thank you for being here. I just want Alida to introduce herself, and then... I'll try to get into the platform for the word.
Yeah, I think from my side, I just want to say hello from Shofar Worcester, your family there in Worcester. I know some of them have visited your church before. It's always a privilege to know that all over the globe, our family is worshiping the Lord together. Worcester is the place where it's hot and windy, and then you get snow all around in wintertime. It's also very cold. So most of the time, it feels like we're in survivor mode. It's just get through today, just get through today. Yesterday, we had a hockey team from Constantiaberg in Cape Town coming to play hockey against us in Worcester. They couldn't deal with the heat. It was just 30 degrees, but it was a hot, like autumn day. So I always feel like, why did you come to Worcester? Like, there must be a real good reason, because the weather is really not on that list of pleasantries. But yeah, I want to honor Andries and Lisa for always being a cheerleader for us. Thank you so much for all the times that you've sown into our lives. As I was prepping in my book, I just finished the previous one last week. It was filled up. I went to look for an open notebook, and I got one. And two sermons that I've already written down in this book, one from Andries and one from Werner. I'm like, oh my goodness, and I'm going to their congregation this weekend. Just a privilege. Thank you for sowing into our lives for so many years. We really appreciate the two of you. In for Danny, in for Janine. So I don't know where they are. Yeah, it's like a girls. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, can I know? Yeah, Andries, thank you. I think just to honor Andries and Liesa as well. I don't know to whom Andries go when he wants to quit, but there's been a couple of times that when I wanted to quit, and then sometimes I would run to Andries, and sometimes they would just send him to me. And what I enjoy about Andries is he was in the military, and he would give you straight talks that you need. So Andries, thank you for that as well. You know, for straight talks and for you guys just as well, standing strong and being such a blessing in the kingdom. So today's going to be a challenge. I like talking, and Alida like talking, and we both have, I think, 15 minutes, and we probably used 5 of that already per person. So let me just pray for us. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. And we want to thank you, God, for truth that challenges and that sets free and that encourages, Lord. And God, we come to you this morning, Lord, and as we want to share a little bit about family and about just church and ministry, God, we pray, God, that you will take the words and, God, that you will deposit it in the way that it needs to be deposited to every ear. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. Thank you that Jesus Christ, your blood covers us. And Lord, thank you for your people that are so precious and beloved. We just glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start off, I think, by reading a scripture here in Ephesians 2 from verse 17. And it says, and he came and preached peace to you, that is Jesus, who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in him, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this morning what we want to share a little bit about is, it's just about family and family's relation to church, and maybe a little bit of our experience. And I think we many times find it that whether you're full-time in ministry or whether you're a believer, that there tend to be this competition between church and between family. You either neglect family, you know, because you're building kingdom and church, or the other way around. And we just feel, obviously there's times, you know, where you have to make sacrifice. There's time where you have to sacrifice family. There's seasons where you have to sacrifice quality time with your children and with your wife to build kingdom. But we just believe that most of the time, what is good for family is good for church. And what is good for church is good for the family. They're not supposed to be in competition. They're supposed to complement one another and actually be in harmony. And I found this comment by Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, they called him. And he said the following about households. He said, "There are some households where all are saved. How happy they should be. Where every son and every daughter, father and mother are all believers. A church in the house. A church of which the whole of the house is comprised. It is such an unspeakable blessing that those who enjoy it ought never to cease to praise God for it day and night." Biggie van der Mond, for my beautiful, that he just says, listen, And the way he puts it as well is, it's a rare thing. It's a rare thing to find that everybody in the household is saved, you know. And I think we see it around ourselves, and that if you find yourself in that place where most of you are saved in your household, it's something to be celebrated, because it's such a grace and such a blessing of the Lord. And I just want to jump to to the Old Testament and just this redemption story of Israel and Moses in the Old Testament. Such a beautiful comparison that I just like to set a platform today. The same way that God came and he redeemed and he saved the Israelites, that same God of thousands of years back is the same God whose heart is for us as families. Not just for us as individuals, but for us as families, for us as households. And I want to start here in Exodus 3, and I'm going to just highlight a few scriptures here because obviously Alida needs some time to talk as well. So Exodus 3 verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" And just a comment that I want to make there is that the fact that Moses decided to turn off, he was busy with his day-to-day work. He was busy building the wealth of his father-in-law. Maybe he got something from that as well. But there was an attraction, something that he saw, something that made him very curious. He was drawn to it, but he made the decision to turn off. And the word says, when God saw that he turned off, that's when he spoke to him. And I just want to encourage men and women today, I want to encourage families today, that God encourages us to turn off, to draw near to him. That's when he speaks. He says, "Draw near to me and I will draw near to you." I think it's James 4 verse 8 that says that. That's where it kickstarts. That's where our families find their meaning, is when we decide, listen, we're going to unplug from the busyness of life and we are going to turn off to God. I want to commend you for this morning. This morning is a turning off moment. It's a decision that you made. You know, I don't know what your motivations are, whether you are here by habit or tradition. That doesn't matter. The fact is you decided to take off in a busy week and to turn to God and to seek his face and to come and sit under his word. And that is commendable. That is what builds families. That is what keep families together. Liefie, jy vat my tyd of nie? Nee. Okay. Goed. Jy maak goeie notas. Okay. Verse 7 is the other thing that I just want to highlight here. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters." And if we jump to Exodus 6, verse 7, it says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. The things that stand out for me here is, if you go in Exodus 3, 4, 5, and 6, you see how God intervenes in his people's lives. And God speaks into this broken identity of his people. They've been in slavery for centuries. And the impact of slavery on their identity was psychological, it was physical, it was emotional. And I found this word when I went to look for what does the word identity mean. And in Latin it means idem, means the same. And identity, actually, the definition is the traits and the personalities and the characteristics that we carry with us that forms our identity are those things that stay the same under any circumstance. And we have to see that under a slavery system that our identities are crushed. That's what happened to the Israelites. They formed a new identity, a slave identity. And I was thinking about that and just asking myself, how do we connect that if we live in a modern time and we have to connect that with the time we live in? Aren't we as families often finding ourselves under an identity of slavery as well? Aren't we finding ourselves under a place where even like Moses tried to bring the good news to the people, they did not listen because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery? That we as families often are driven by systems, not by whips and slave masters screaming at us, but by systems that keep us in a type of bondage as well. And I just wrote down a few things here, and maybe you can relate to that, maybe not. But in ancient Egypt, it was forced labor. But the modern equivalent of that is that we overwork and that we sit with a burnout culture. In ancient Egypt, they were building pyramids and cities for the pharaohs. We build wealth and status. We look for power and for prestige. In ancient Egypt, they had harsh taskmasters. We struggle with materialism and expectation that society places on us. We drive to acquire more. There's a consumerism that drives us to constantly compare. And if we compare and we are discontent, it drives us, you know, to consume even more. We lose, just like Israel, our identity to slavery in this confusion of this comparison culture. And we find ourselves many times busy in a 24/7 rat race, and we don't take our Sabbaths. We don't take enough time to rest. And I think that's you know, maybe just something that we have to tell ourselves is that, you know, we many times are not better off than the Israelites found themselves. We sit with digital distractions and financial pressure, and our religious busyness keep us many times in a place where our relationships stagnate. And today I just think that's what Alida and myself want to, you know, just talk about, is how can we get out of this place where we are dehumanized, where we are disorientated many times, and where we find ourselves exhausted, you know, with raising children and school programs and, you know, doing church and doing family. How can we come to a place where there's just better rhythms? And where we can be more accountable in the ways that we do church and we do family. Liefie, ek dink ek gaan nou 'n bietjie vir jou gee sodat ek 'n slukkie water kan vat.
Okay. So I think when we talk about this, I like to start by saying to parent or to raise children is extremely difficult and hard work. So if you agree, can you just nod? It is extremely hard So know that you are not alone if you are experiencing it currently as such a tough job. And that you struggle to keep your head above the water, because my sister and brother, you are not alone. To feed them, to put a roof over their head, and to put clothing on their bodies is extremely hard. Now the church comes and tells us, the word tells us, we must disciple them as well. Goodness, discipline, this is nog moeiliker. It is tough, all right? So just take a deep breath and know that this is not an easy task. To keep a marriage healthy in a family life, to say, Lord, we love you and we choose your ways. That's it. That's enough for me. It's moeilik genoeg. Lord, we really need your grace to do this properly. So just know that you are not alone. My dad always says, no, you can have many kids, they just need love. And now that our kids have turned into teenagers, we realized it's not just love. Or that love's look, it's money, it's time, it's this, it's that, it's cleaning, it's brrr, and the list goes on. So that love, it sounds wonderful and it sounds nice, but practically it can be exhausting and so overwhelming. So I'm so happy to know that Jesus is in this journey with us. I want to leave just a few things with you. We don't have time to do a whole course. Stuff that we've picked up in our family, and I know things that's working for us. So the one thing I always leave with parents, there's not many kids here, so I can't see you really have kids now. But if you have little ones, that is the time where you need to bend that little tree. Where the branches are still green, people are so manipulated these days by tears and tantrums with little ones. And we see that in adult life as well. If I ask you how many of you are working with an adult that's a child at heart, many of you will say, yeah. Because it's behavior that's not been dealt with when they were little. So it's that coworker that just burst into tears and then she gets her way because the boss doesn't know what to do with an emotional emotional woman at the job. You know what I'm talking about. So little ones, we need to discipline them. They don't have to like you. You are their mom and their dad. If you say no, it's no. If they throw their toys out of the cot, sorry for you. All right? If they throw a tantrum, we deal with it. Tantrum usually you ignore, but that's why Yelit Parenting this coming week, so it's wonderful to do those kind of things. I think we've done 4 and we've presented 10. Every time when you do something like that, it's new and it gives you hope. I can remember with each of my children, I was at a stage just out of hope. Just so recently as last year, with the little one in our house, I just didn't know how to go on with him. And then we presented a parenting course to some people, and all of a sudden I'm like, oh yeah, I remember this, and this gives me hope, and I'm going to try this again, and it just brings light to me. All right, so from little, they need to be trained. They need to be shown how to do life. Remember, we are born as sinners, not perfect. And it's our job to discipline and to train. Get your resources, help you with that. Stick to it. Stick to it. What I find in the church family, we are so afraid that we are going to scar or hurt our children that we don't discipline sometimes at all. And that rolls out to ungrateful teenagers, kids who just want their own way, who don't respect, who can't see somebody else's point of view. It's nasty as they grow up like that. That's the one thing I want to leave with you. Start small. And then something very wise someone once told me is, when you are involved in your baby and your toddler and your small child's everyday life, feeding, burping, bathing, putting to bed, reading stories, sitting in a garden with them, watching the grass grow, whatever. Those times that you spend with your little one, it buys shares in their life, and that shares will start to pay out when they are a teenager. And now that we have 2 teenagers in our house, I start to see that happening. So it's like we're not through it yet, but I can taste the testimony coming in. That's when they will start to phone you when they made a mistake and are in trouble. That's when they choose to open the heart and to explain to you something that is happening in their life. But that shares that you've been buying and building into comes from a small age. I heard a mommy say to me once, Alida, my husband believes he will start to care for the children when they are older because the baby and the toddler phase is my responsibility. And what a sad story, because that's not true. It's mom and dad's responsibility to look after the little one. Rick was a pastor, and when our, he's still a pastor, né? Yeah. When our kids were small, his evening program were very busy. So he never bathed, very seldom bathed the baby or put them into bed. But there were other times he had to spend time with them, to nurture them, and to help them. So that's a tip for some of you who still have small ones at home. I want to highlight for you two places of nurturing for our family, our whole family, but especially for our children, is our home and the church. And the question you can ask yourself, that's a good question to have over lunch maybe, or maybe you take your wife on a date and ask her, is our house a place of nurture? If not, how can we get it to a place of nurture? I was reminded this morning of all the women who invited me into the home for tea, to chat, and how much that meant to me. I can't count it on four hands, but I can definitely count it on two hands. And in my 42 years of life, that has been very precious to me. It was a safe space that opened it for me as somebody else. How am I creating a home for these three? I think one of the best things that you can create for your children and for people is a safe marriage. If there's an atmosphere between Rick and myself, or we are going through a rough patch, it's not nice to be in the house. So it's a safe marriage. Once again, life throws at us, busy schedules, busy this. Rick named a few things now. All of these things put a lot of pressure on our marriage. So I say, my opinion is, and I believe the word of the God also, to stop and put our marriage first and make sure that we're fine. Friends of ours are having a weekend away without the children this weekend. She said to me, I asked her, are you going through for the sport on Saturday? She said, oh, we feel so guilty, but we're not, they have kids in three different schools. We're not at any of the sport this weekend because we are going away alone. I said to her, no guilt, girl. You go. It's good for you. Book the best place. Take the best time out. Do what you want to do. Eat good food. Have good conversations. Don't just movie the whole weekend. It's good for marriage. You will know what's good for your marriage. Church, I believe in the saying that you love what you sacrifice for. So how will you get your children to love church? They need to sacrifice for church. And church is not the building. It is one another. So sorry, on a Sunday, we get up early. Doesn't matter what time you got in last night. Cardo is on the sound team. Fia's on the kids' church team. Hubert is this chair packer and can do pretty much everything in church. So we get up early and we serve. Not every Sunday, all right, but they're on a roster. They serve. Doesn't matter what time we came home last night. Guys, we're going to church. We can take a nap later on. When people come to visit your house, how does your kids treat the other kids coming in? I didn't know they were going to sit with us today, so, but I'm going to throw that out. They will handle it. We had a couple coming to visit. They're also with, Heinrich and Nikki. They came to visit us. That is our leaders in Shofar, and they brought the two beautiful girls along. And as we were starting after church, we invited them to our house. We were starting to chat with Heinrich and Nikki. All of a sudden, all the Bormann kids disappear. So I'm like, but I'm busy talking to Nikki, and we're on a deep subject. Where's the kids? Like, hello? Anakin, Kate's here, but nobody else is there. So they didn't have a lot of time. Afterwards, they left. I'm like, hello, where were you? No, we were shy, and no, we were busy, and no, we were this, and no, we were that. Okay, so that day we dropped the ball. So we said, right, family meeting. This is not how we treat people who come to visit to our house. This is what we do. You show them your Lego, you bear. You do this with them. You take them outside. We don't have a very flashy house with pool tables, etc. You share your little life with them. These are five questions you can ask to get conversation going with people in your house. To train them, now we can't wait for the next people to come to visit because we want to practice. Are they better at it? Is our house a place for people to come where it's nice at? It must be nice for them as well. Okay, same with church. So sacrifice, serve, help around, look where you can bless somebody. Obviously, we are in ministry, but many times we take a dip and you're not looking forward to go to church. And it's on those Sundays I say, Jesus, just give me somebody that I can do something for today. Lift up, give a word for, clean a toilet for, whatever, God. I just want to serve your people today, even if it's just one. I come for the one. I don't come for myself to church, but I come for the one. And we have to teach them that to our children as well, because they need to love church when they have their own choice if they want to attend church or not. All right. Another thing I want to highlight for you is that Rick touched on it, materialism. Materialism will keep us busy. And it will keep us comparing. I fall into that trap so too often. To compare with that family and your car and your kids being able to do this. And we haven't been on a holiday far away because the petrol and the this and the that. And materialism makes you... You struggle with life because you compare with whoever you want to compare with. Your brother-in-law, your in-laws, your own parents and their lifestyle, whatever. That breaks us. We need to be content with what God has given us in the season that we are in. Right? So we need to somehow shut that out and say, I'm not going to compare. On what treadmill of comparison am I running and that is making me tired? Religion will tell us, just look busy because Jesus is coming. Remember, I work for the church. I can be busy in church, oh my goodness, but I can be so far from the heart of Jesus. So that's what religion is telling you. Just keep busy. I hate it when people ask me or reply, like, how are you doing? Oh, jy besig. Jy seker baie besig. You're so busy. Or, I'm so busy, man. I'm so busy. I hate that word. I don't want to be busy. And then I freak people out by saying, no, I just had a nap. It was good. How are you doing? A nap on a weekday, how is that possible? It's good for me. It works for me. I believe in siesta. Now everybody freaks out. Okay, but there you have it. I take an hour where I just relax in the afternoons before I take the next half of the day. All right, it's good for me. Be aware of the religious spirit, guys. We who love the Lord, that your walk and your talk is the same. It's one thing to teach our children, to tell Rick something, but it's another thing if my walk is not what I say. So they will not believe it. The one thing I want to leave with you, I just sense it's something. Beware of how you speak about your kids' teachers, people that they know and you know in front of them. It might be you feel you're in your house and you just want to let off a bit of steam, but they pick up on the value that you place on people, somebody that's maybe a bit different than what you are. And I just think that we should be aware of that. All right? So that they are not in all the conversations picking up everything. Many times when we are having adult conversations, I ask my children to leave the room to go play. Because they don't have to hear everything that we say. As they grow older, I picked up my little one as well. He loves to come quietly into the room and he sits on a chair. And he's just listening. He likes it. He'll be quiet. He's not making a noise, but he likes it. So we must tell them when you know the conversation is going somewhere or just hang on that topic, we'll get to that, to send them out. They don't have to hear anything, everything, all right? I touched on two things there. Obviously, we're not going to talk behind it, but what I want to say is they don't have to be in every talk. And, yeah, we must watch what we say with our mouth if it's not the same. It's just the religious spirit that... That happens often. I need to finish up. If we choose to follow Christ, and if we choose our families to worship Jesus and to bring glory, you will stand out. You will be different. People might not like you. It will be weird. And you can't get away from it. That's just how it's going to be. So you have to make a peace with it. Like all of you is watching me now, the whole world is watching you and your family because you choose Christ. You choose to follow Him. How are they handling stress? How are they handling sickness in the family? How are they handling disappointment? Everybody's watching us. We can't hide, darlings. We just have to face it. Once again, Jesus is with us. We will be different. Sorry, guys, we don't do sleepovers yet. I'm very sorry. You can't go and visit that guy. They play Fortnite. I choose my kids not to play Fortnite. Sorry, girls, this is not what we're going to do with this party. It's not what we do. Our family, for example, we cannot afford to give birthday presents. Oh, how can you go to a party and not have a birthday present? It's weird. We pray and we write the word that the Lord gave us and we give a card. Can you see how different that is? So these are conversations we need to have because change, if we say, Christ, you first, some things need to change. If we say, Daddy needs to work a little bit less to be more at home, this is what's going to happen. This is how things are going to be different. It's going to be different and we're going to stand out. Last thing I want to leave with you before I give back to Rick. The world tells us, the society, Worcester, we thought Worcester is lekker plattelands. It tells us, Hermanus will tell you that everything you do is for your children. The whole world revolves around your children and their needs, and that is a lie. The world revolves around Jesus and what he did for us and redemption for the lost and for us. And for our own salvation and giving the Lord glory through our lives and through our families, full stop. They can wait. They need to know to stand in the line that everything is not about them. My brothers and sisters in Christ, in this church, in the Shofar movement, we lose it so often, weekly, daily. All our priorities is around our children and what they need. And very often, we just, not so often, we go to the Lord and say, God, what must our family do this week? Say no to a sports day. Oh, that's different. How can you not go? It's like the big derby or whatever. No, we need a weekend away. Or we need to go here or we need to go there. I think that's the last thing I want to say to you. I tell my kids often, sorry, the world doesn't resolve. You need to wait. It's not about you today. It's not about you today. You can just hang on a little bit. We'll get to you. This will wait. This can wait. And that's fine. So the last thing, I think what's healthy for us as a family and for Rick and myself, number one, honor to Rick. I'm not so great in keeping up with the hard work. Rick's good with that. When I had small babies, when I had toddlers, when I was overwhelmed, Rick was the one who steered the boat. Nope, everybody in the car, we're going to small group. Nope, we're going to church. We're going on a mission, Alida. We're taking the children with. Fia was a baby. She cried for 2 days straight on her way in a bus to Swakopmund. Rick is just, we're doing this. This is what we're doing. We are serving the Lord. So honor to him. We serve the people around us. In our schools, when we are leaders, how do we serve those around us? We're in a bilingual school. It's like a mixed cultures. It is difficult to be a leader in a school like that. So we disciple them. We come alongside them. How do you do it? In school, on the sports field, at home, wherever we are. How do we look for the other one? How do we play with? How do we have conversation? How do we clean toilets for somebody else? You should see the teenager's face who's serving in our church when I ask them, can you quickly go scrub the toilets? It's Worcester, ne? I get that often. All right? But that's what we do. Last week, somebody scrubbed it for you. Today, it's your turn. We pack chairs. We do sound. We get up early. We say, Lord Jesus, your house first, because that is healthy for our family.
Yeah. Just making that just connection, you know, with us sitting under taskmasters, the big difference is that the presence of the Lord come and change our lives. And I think that's the thing that I take from that story with Moses and being in slavery as well, is God says in Exodus 6 verse 7, I will take you as my people and I will be your God. As Alida was talking, I was thinking, is this regtig 'n mondvol? This is a lot of stuff that you have to get right in marriage. There's a lot of stuff we have to get right in family. There's a lot of stuff that we have to get right in ministry. And we see the beautiful stories in the Word of God that time and time again God calls men and women. We see that the leaders are resistant sometimes because they probably did the calculations, and then God doesn't come and give them a pep talk. He doesn't come and say, listen, Let's look at your credentials. Let's look at your generation that has come before you, or your CV or your resume. All he says is, I will be with you. That is his promise. And for me, that's the beautiful story, is where God comes and he changes the identity of the Israelites, and he says, listen, I'm taking you away from the taskmasters and I'm bringing you into a family where I will father you, where I will be your father. And that is what Christ comes and he reinforces that. Jesus comes and he doesn't just save us from sin and from hell. He saves us and he restores us into family. Whether it be our little nucleus of our five, or whether it be you being part of a church, of a larger community. And when we get lost in all the ups and downs of family and church, this is what we have to remind ourselves all the time, is God says, I am with you. It is not our resumes. It is God that says, I am with you. And the moment we have that revelation in our churches, in our families, us as individuals, that there's been a change of ownership. The moment there's a change of ownership, there's a change of identity. When there's a change of identity, there's a change of purpose, of legacy, and of destiny as well. But it starts with that revelation of not who we are, but to whom do we belong. To whom we belong determines who we are. And then everything else falls in place. And I think that's what we want to leave with you this morning, is that God is faithful and he hears. We don't know where you are in your life. We don't know how it goes in your family. Maybe you're like top of the world in regards to that. Maybe you're like, you know, we had a rough ride as a family. My history doesn't look that well. But you're here today. And you either part of this family, or you have an opportunity to be part of this family and to make a difference in other people's lives, in the household of God. The household of God speaks of ownership. God, first and foremost, takes ownership of us. And because he takes ownership of us, we can take ownership of his things. Because he knows us, we can know him. And when we know him, because he knows us, we can make him known. And that is when we properly begin to steward the things of God. It's from that place of intimacy with him. Hoeveel tijd het ons? Is ons klaar? Okay. I think if you can stand with us, and we'd just like to pray with you. The other day, I just had this conversation with a friend, and we were talking about lack and fear, and maybe just relating to, obviously we can, you can plug that into anything, but relating this to family, maybe there's lack in your family, maybe there's fear in your family, and we know that brings uncertainty, and if our ownership is still, you know, in Egypt, then our default is that we take control. We want to fix it. We want to, you know, show other people, you know, that we can fix this. We can sort out this uncertainty. Sometimes, you know, we even want to show God, you know, that we're in control and we can prove ourselves to him. And sometimes we want to prove it to ourselves, you know, that we can fix whatever is the problem. But all that happens is that, you know, that just reinforces pride or shame in our lives. And when pride or shame is reinforced in our lives, you know, we we just end up in that place where uncertainty just keeps us in this death role, this death cycle. And God comes and He says, listen, what I want from you is a surrender. But before you surrender, I just want you to give thanks. I just want you to say thank you for where you are right now, for where you are with your family, for where you are in your marriage, whether it makes sense or not. Because the moment we say thank you, we're saying, God, we acknowledge that we belong to you, that you own us, and that your purpose for us is perfect. I find in my life that when I do that, when I say thank you, even though it doesn't make sense, I surrender, and there's a humility that's being released. And God says, I give grace to the humble. I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And I just want to make an invitation this morning, you know, that if you find yourself family-wise, marriage-wise in a hard place, we want to pray with you. You know, that you know, just as a sign of surrender, maybe just come to the front. And even if you don't want to come to the front, obviously you come to the front so that we can see you and we can pray with you. But if you don't want to come to the front, right there where you stand, you know, just surrender to the Lord. Just thank Him for where you find yourself at this moment. And I just want to read us this prayer as we close our eyes. Lord, just as Israel was redeemed as a people, we ask that you redeem our households. Thank you that you still say that you will bring us out, that you will take us as your people, and that you will be our God. Thank you that you call fathers and mothers and children out of systems and mindsets of slavery into a kingdom of sonship and peace and purpose. Thank you that you are not just delivering individuals, but you are reforming families, freeing us to live in purpose, belonging and joy under your fatherhood. Jesus, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you for the way that you have made, Lord, for marriages and for families. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you have made for individuals, Lord, into the household of God, into the church, into the family of God. And Lord, it is our prayer today, Lord, that wherever there is lack and fear, Lord, wherever uncertainty is manifest in households, we pray, Father God, Lord, that you will release a spirit, Lord, of thanksgiving and of surrender that enforces, Lord, just your ownership and our identity and purpose and destiny in you, Lord. We glorify you this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord Jesus, we pray for every family who wants to turn off. I pray for the courage, Father, to know this is your voice speaking. And I pray that your spirit will convict this morning, not Rick and Alida. So I pray for those turn off moments, God. And we ask for the feet to turn in Jesus' name. I pray in the Spirit, Lord, and I want to speak over these families, Father, that you will help them, Lord, to choose your ways above the world's ways, especially where it is difficult, in wat het ons ongemak gaan bring. I pray that we will win those battles in Jesus' name. I sense, Father, there's a bunch of next generation, my Lord, and they are in the balance, hanging in the balance. And I pray that the older generation, which is us, Father, I pray that you will train our hands, Lord, to help them, Father, to shift to the right side. In Jesus' name, I pray it. I pray for every mom and dad together here, Lord, every grandfather and a grandmother together, Lord. I pray for unity among them. I pray for good conversation, Lord. I pray for honesty, and I pray for healing, so that together, Father, we can disciple and be an example, Father, for the kids to come, in Jesus' name. And Jesus, I want to pray with Rick, and we ask your grace and your healing upon families who's really suffering currently, Lord. May they experience, Lord, how you are tender and how you are close. How you hear them, how you pick them up. How you will never leave them nor forsake them, no matter where they are. Father, we want to declare over this congregation, Lord, that families, marriages will be healthy. They will choose your ways. They will not compare, Lord. And I pray that they will taste the fruit in that. To choose your ways above Hermanus or the world or South Africa's ways. In Jesus' name. I sense that God is going to open a love for the word, especially among the men. And Lord, I want to just pray over each of them. I pray for such a desire to read the word, Here. Ek bid dat die Bybel weer soos brood sal word, Vader. I pray that men will open the word, Lord, and it will feed them, Father, so that they have enough, Father, to sustain themselves and their families, Lord. I want to pray over every father, Lord, who's a prophet in his house, Lord, and we pray for solid legs in Christ. Not in his own, but in Christ to stand in Jesus' name.
Yes, Father, thank you that we can just receive this word this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with more of you, your ways, Lord, and especially your way of life. And so, Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, as we leave this place, that we will not forget what we hear, but that your word, Lord, will germinate and grow in our hearts. And Lord, that it will bear fruit, the fruit that you intended to, Lord, that will be a blessing, not just to us and our children, Lord, but to our community. And that you will be glorified through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. We're going to be here. If you need some prayer, we're going to be here for a few minutes.